Well, I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. What a blessing to be here. Very thankful and blessed by what has been shared this morning already. What I'd like to do today is look at a parable that Jesus gave. And I wasn't sure what to use for the title, but maybe we could just say that there were five wise and five foolish. And we'll just read that parable. It's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's kneel together for prayer. Lord, we are here before you this morning. We do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love, for your care. Thank you for this little story that you gave us, a little glimpse into the end. Lord, I pray that we might receive instruction and understand. Lord, that our eyes might be opened, that the eyes of our understanding might receive light. Just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning through your word. Pray for everyone that's here this morning. Just lift each one up before you. If there's any that were not able to be here because of sickness or whatever, we just ask that you would bless them and minister to them. But for us here, Lord, we ask, would you give us seeing eyes and open hearts. Thank you for your word. Bless it to us in Jesus' name. Now, as we look at this parable, there's one thing that we immediately notice. That is, there were some wise here and there were some that were foolish. I think if we read this story, all of us want to be some of those wise. All of us plan to be numbered with the wise. Nobody here would volunteer to be one of the foolish, would they? Nobody would want that. But as we look at this, the foolish virgins in this story didn't anticipate the disappointment that they faced either. That wasn't their plan. That wasn't what they had expected. And I think that's the reason for this story in our Bible. That's why we have this story written for us, is because they were surprised. And according to Jesus, there are going to be some surprises at the end of time. Brother David gave us these books here, and that book is going to be opened, and there are some that expect to be in there, and they're not going to be. That's a very sobering thought this morning. However, in his infinite kindness and mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this story. and gave us this forewarning that there would be some that wouldn't make it. He told us ahead of time so that there wouldn't need to be any surprises, so that nobody would need to be unprepared when He comes. I think the point that we should get from this parable is that there's something that you and I can do to prevent this from happening. There's something that we can do that can change this story from being us being one of those foolish ones to being someone that's wise and prepared. You know, for the born-again Christian, nothing is as important as being ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's nothing else that matters more than being ready on that day when Christ returns. On that day when the marriage supper of the Lamb is prepared, we want to be there. That's the main purpose of the Christian life. We want to be there. If we are unprepared when the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns, we have lived our whole Christian life in vain. The whole thing is worthless. The reason for baptism, the reason for living the Christian life is because we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day when He is going to return. The purpose for taking up the cross, for denying self and the flesh, is not for this life. It's not to make life here more enjoyable. That's not why we deny those things. We would indulge in those things if we wanted to live for this life, but it's because we're looking forward to something better. It's because we're looking forward to being found in Him. We want to be in Him in that day. Forsaking the world and all of its excitement and pleasure is only reasonable if there's something better that we're preparing ourselves for. There's something further that we're looking forward to. I think one of the sobering things of this story is that all of them in this story were virgins. They were all pure. They were pure young ladies, undefiled by this world, you might say. They were serious about the call to the wedding. They responded to the invitation to the wedding. These weren't haphazard. They had responded to the call. They had prepared for it. They were pure. Another thing is, they all started out together. There were 10 of them, and they all traveled together. They all started out with each other. Imagine the excitement as they talked about this upcoming wedding. We all know how girls can talk and dream about weddings. There was some excitement in the air as they thought about going to this wedding. They were excited about it. They were talking about it. I know I brought this lamp along. I'm sure what they had looked a little bit different than this, but I still remember my mom cleaning these globes. And I can just imagine those girls. They wanted their little lamp to shine brightly in that wedding, didn't they? And they probably did just like my mom. They'd take this globe and they washed it and they held it up to the light to make sure and turned it, make sure that every speck of dirt and smoke was gone so that the light would radiate out. There they were, all 10 of them together. They trimmed the wicks. They got everything to where that flame burns just right. No flame off to the side that causes smoke and dims the light. This thing had to burn nice, bright, and clean because they were going to a wedding. And they were excited about it. And there were 10 of them. All 10 of them were getting their lamps ready. All 10 of them trimmed those wicks. All 10 of them polished that lamp. They were going to go to a wedding, and they were excited about it. I'm sure every one of them carefully filled their lamp with oil. All of them were ready to go. I suppose each one put on their best wedding dress that they had. They were going to a wedding. No doubt they carefully combed their hair. Everything had to be in order. These girls were excited about the wedding. And it must have been a beautiful sight to see those girls head down the road, all 10 of them together. There they went, down the road to wherever the wedding was going to be. They had their little lamps. Their lamps were clean and bright. And they were on their way to the wedding together, 10 of them. They were excited about it. Imagine the radiant faces, glowing with happiness, purity, and anticipation as they headed off to this wedding. There's no doubt in my mind, all of them planned to be at that wedding supper. All 10 of them intended to be there. All 10 of them had their hearts set on being in that wedding. I suppose if you would have challenged any one of them about maybe missing it, I think they would have been incredulous. Of course not. Of course they're not going to miss it. They got their lamps ready. They polished the globes. They put their best dress on. They combed their hair. And they are on their way. They're going. They put aside other things that could have been done because they were going to a wedding. They had responded to the call. They had prepared themselves. The other things that could have been done that evening or afternoon, those had to be put on the shelf. They had higher goals in life. They had purpose in life. They were going to a wedding. And they were willing to push all other appointments, all other things aside so they could go to this wedding. In no way would they miss it now. Or would they? Or would they? I think one of the reasons that Jesus' stories were so powerful and magnetic is because he felt what he said. When we read this story, we tend to just maybe breeze across it, breeze over it without much thought. But we've probably read it hundreds of times before. It's not the first time. It's just another one of those stories that's in our Bible that's kind of interesting. But when Jesus told this story, it was connected to reality. What he was saying was connected to something he knew to be very real and very true. He could see some on the pathway of life, starting a good start. Gladly they had received the invitation. And with great excitement they started out to the wedding feast. But he also knew that many wouldn't make it. He was also very aware that many wouldn't make it. Alas, they would not enter in. And this wedding story is about him. It's about the people that he would die for, that he would give his life for so that they might have life eternal. And some of them would start good and not make it. To Jesus, this was far more than a Bible story that would be read to many children at bedtime. The meaning of what he said, the depths of it was far beyond a nice little Bible story. It was the sad condition of many that wanted to be Christians but didn't count the cost. And to us, it's a timely warning about becoming lukewarm, or to maybe become weary in well-doing. It is a reminder that beginning well is not good enough. The crown of life is promised only to those that endure to the end. When verse 2 and 3 here it says, "And five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Five were wise and five were foolish. I think all of us want to know what was the difference between those five. What was the difference? What is the significance of oil that Jesus is talking about here? Now, I've heard some sermons where the oil is called the Holy Spirit, because oil and the Spirit are synonymous in the Bible at times. But does that mean that they ran out of the Holy Spirit? They had the Spirit of God and then ran out? I don't know. I'm not sure what to say, but sometimes it looks to me like it's a little bit too fuzzy and vague when we think of, well, the Spirit, did I have it? Is there, what does that really mean? I think the message to us this morning is very simple and straightforward. It's not some vague thing of uncertainty whether I'm filled with the Holy Spirit or not. Jesus told us if we were to ask for the Spirit, the Father would surely give it to us. To me, it seems quite simple. They thought the bridegroom was coming sooner than he did. And when he finally came, they weren't ready. They were unprepared. They had their ideas about when the bridegroom would come. And when he didn't come, when they expected, something happened to where they were unprepared when he came. Maybe we could put the story in context as well. That might be good. In Matthew 24, I'll read what caused Jesus to say these words. Start reading in verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 4 in Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now the temple was something that was very beautiful to look at. It was a very nice, magnificent building. And the disciples wanted Jesus to notice the center of the Jewish religion, if you will. That was where everyone went to when they wanted to sacrifice and worship. They went to the temple. And here's Jesus' response to their excitement about this great building. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And the next two chapters are full of exhortations about that caution. Jesus tells them that this building that you see is going to be destroyed. Not a single stone is going to be on top of each other anymore. Now, of course, if you've read in your history book, you know that when the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem, actually the Jews burned the temple, and the gold, and everything in the temple was plated with gold, and it ran down into the stones. And of course, everybody wants gold, and so they dug after the gold and overturned every single rock in that temple. There wasn't a single stone that was left in the temple. But the disciples had two questions here. I think they thought it was one question. In looking back, we see it as two questions. Jesus had told them the temple was going to be destroyed. And I don't know, maybe they didn't think so. It looks like they thought maybe that was the end of the world as well. It definitely was the end of the Jewish nation there. But they ask about the temple. When was that going to be destroyed, or how was it going to happen, and when was the end of the world going to be? And I think this subject about the end, as Jesus said here, "Let no man take heed that no man deceive you." This subject must be like a stick of dynamite for deception by how Jesus responded. And I think in looking back over 2,000 years, I think it was a good warning that he gave. And I believe today it is even more appropriate of a warning than it was back then. There's more things that are concocted than they had back then. But immediately after these questions, Jesus gives about 8 or so warnings and parables about an unexpected delay in his return. So they're wanting to know, when is this going to happen? When's the temple going to be destroyed? When's the end of the world going to be? Jesus' response is, be careful that no one deceives you. And then he goes on to talk about this idea of his return and it being delayed and something happening to the hearts of people where they are unprepared when he finally does come. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but that's what chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew deal with. Talks about how many would be unprepared when he suddenly comes back unannounced. Suddenly he's going to return without announcement. He also told them that nobody but the Father knows when that day and hour is going to be. Okay, in verse 4 it says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise here were in it for the long haul. They prepared in case it would take longer than what they had expected. I'm supposing all of them assumed that the bridegroom would be coming much sooner than he did. But the wise took some extra oil along. They planned to stay there if it took longer. They had plans to endure. Now it does say that they all slept. Now I'm not sure what that means. I'm not sure what we are supposed to take out of that, but they all slept. All of them were surprised, I guess, at how long it took for him to come back. And I would say in the same thing in our day. Some look back and they come up with all kinds of different ideas try to come up with different interpretations of why Christ hasn't returned yet. I think we just need to endure and be faithful. Keep our lamps burning and bright. Well, at midnight, the cry came. The cry came, the bridegroom cometh. Talk about a stir. I would say they were awake all of a sudden. Mom didn't need to call 3 or 4 times to get them out of bed this time. It was when they heard that call, they were awake. Maybe all of them were surprised that they had actually fallen asleep. Whatever the case, they all quickly trimmed their lamps. Even the foolish knew what the right thing was to do. They knew how to trim the wicks. They knew how to make that lamp look good. They knew the right steps to a shining lamp. But in verse 8, we see that their lamps had gone out. What a sad condition when the lamps go out. The spiritual life, the zeal that at one time had burned there, had gone out. The fervent love for Jesus had become cold or lukewarm. It had gone out. A lamp all trimmed and prepared is quite useless without a flame that burns inside of it. And their lamp had gone out. The flames had gone out. I think in the same way, one can have a religious appearance, religious talk. But when the flame has gone out, the life of the lamp is gone. When our love for Jesus has grown cold, the life of our lamp also has gone out. I had to think of a story of this fellow that was supposed to be flagging down the train back in days when they had lanterns to give signals. And anyway, there was a train wreck, and the engineer said he didn't see the lantern. And in court, the man testified that he had truly held the lantern where he was supposed to. But what he didn't say in court, and what was found out later on, was the lantern wasn't lit. There was no flame inside of the lantern. And he could hold it in the right place, the right position. He could swing it the right way, but it was worthless. The engineer couldn't see a lantern that had gone out. And so it is in our life. But why did this happen to those girls? And why does it happen to us? The warning I see here is time and endurance. I'm sure the first time that, maybe the first few times that those girls dozed off, they quickly jerked awake at the first little sound. Maybe a dog barked in the distance, or maybe an owl hooted, or a cricket chirped or something, and they were awake, but it was a false alarm, and so they dozed off again. And finally, they all slumbered and slept. Finally, they were all asleep. All the noises that they heard seemed to be false alarms, and so they slept. You know, in the parable of the soil, Jesus tells us about some of the things that put us to sleep and eventually cause the flame to go out. The list is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Yes, Jesus taught about the deceitfulness of riches. It looks so good. It looks so promising. But the Bible says it's deceitful. And the lusts of other things. These things choke out the word and we become unfruitful. All these things tend to put us to sleep, to make us drowsy, to slowly choke out the flame that is burning. The oil runs out. And maybe we're jolted awake at some revival meeting or some funeral. Something happens and there's this jolt that wakes us up again. And all of a sudden we're concerned and it seems like but things continue on and we fall asleep again. It was just a hoot owl. It was just a dog barking in the distance. And so drowsiness comes again and we sleep. Jesus' warning to us here in this parable is the time is coming when it will be too late. The time is coming when it's going to be too late. For some, that will be when they suddenly come face to face with death. For others, it will be at that glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it will be in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. No time to buy oil. It's going to be over. I found it interesting in prison ministry that a question that many inmates had is whether I believed in deathbed conversions. And what they were asking, in essence, is could they be a foolish person and then quickly repent at the end of life? Well, I don't believe in deathbed conversions if they're planned for. When someone intentionally puts off salvation, God is not going to be mocked. When someone thinks a more convenient day I'm going to call on the Lord, it's not going to work. When verse 8 it says, as they realize their condition, they ask the others, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They realize their condition. They still want it to be at that wedding supper. But they were out of oil and their lamps had gone out. And so they thought, well, maybe we could just borrow from our friends. We have five friends here that were wise. They have oil. They brought enough oil. Maybe it would work to borrow some oil from our friends. But the life that they wanted cannot be borrowed. It must come from the source of all life, which is Jesus. Having a godly father or a godly mother will not win us favor with God. Going to a good church is not going to get us to the wedding feast. Listening to a good sermon is not sufficient. That will not put oil in your lamp. We must go and buy for ourselves. We must purchase from those that sell. The oil to keep our lamp burning cannot be borrowed oil. The question for us this morning, is your lamp bright? Have you gone to buy from the source of life? Or are you slumbering with a lamp that is out of oil? Maybe there are some vain hopes in your mind that you can borrow from your friend's spiritual fervor. Maybe I can borrow, my friend is very zealous, and maybe I can just rub, a little bit of that's going to rub off on me, and I can have some of that spiritual fervor that he or she has. Maybe this morning you're leaning on mom or dad. Maybe you take comfort in being part of a spiritual congregation where people love the Lord, they talk about the Lord. The Word of God is loved and cherished, and you're right there in the midst of them. And you think that you must be spiritual because you're in a spiritual church. Well, these five foolish virgins were among five wise ones. They were in the congregation of the wise. They were there with those which had sufficient oil. They were with those that had lamps that were burning. But their own had gone out. You know, when we go to the Ark Encounter, well, I've never been there. They have tried to sell me tickets, though. Or the zoo or some place like that. They sell group passes. Somebody goes and buys tickets for everyone in the whole church, and that person can step up to the ticket counter and hand it in, and everyone else just follows right behind. Well, the marriage supper of the Lamb is personal. There aren't any group tickets. Dad is not able to buy enough tickets for the whole family, and everybody gets in. The invitation to the supper of the Lamb is personal. You must go and purchase it yourself. The oil for your lamp cannot be borrowed. Dad can't buy enough to give to you. The church cannot purchase a group ticket for you. Now it is true that parents, friends, and church can certainly make life much easier on the Christian pathway. But the oil that burns in your lamp cannot be borrowed. You know, if conditions were ever favorable for being a Christian, with a lamp brightly burning, it must certainly be now. It must certainly be in our setting, in our time. We have Bibles. Most of us own more than one Bible. We have the Word of God in our language. Most of us can read very well. We had two little children here that read words that were pretty big words, right? They know how to read the Word of God from a little age up. You know, there's very few around the globe, and in this book, the book of history, there are very few that have had that amazing privilege just simply dumped into their lap. Very few. We have freedoms here unheard of in many places and throughout history. There's no fear in our hearts of being gunned down before this meeting is over or being chained and taken to prison. Because we live in America, we're free. If conditions were ever favorable for a light to be shining brightly, should it not be here? Above that, we have here in this congregation brothers and sisters that love and care for us, that are willing to look out for us, that are willing to walk with us. Even in our nation, there are many that yearn and long for that privilege. And here we have it. If conditions were ever favorable for living a godly Christian life with a lamp that shines brightly, it should be here, shouldn't it? You know, the list could just simply go on and on and on. There's many things that we could mention this morning. And if I would open it up, I suppose we could spend an hour just meditating on the richness of the blessings that we have just simply handed to us. Somehow, and I don't understand all this, but somehow the most favorable conditions sometimes end up with the worst results. Why is it that those which are persecuted, those which are tortured for their faith, those that only have a little portion of the book of John, have more spiritual life and light than those of us that have Bibles by the dozens and concordances and dictionaries and understanding to read? You know, we see this in the business world. Just to step away from our privileges here, just look at the business world. How many men do you know that have struggled and tried and labored and finally come out with a successful business that made good money, and they have a son or two? And that son, he should be able to take that business and go miles and miles and miles further with it. He should be able to prosper with what was just simply handed to him. Somehow, they have no desire to work. They end up on drugs, in prison, and squander what Dad gave them. The most favorable conditions, and they waste it. Why is that? Why is it? Sadly, in the spiritual realm, we have too often seen very similar scenarios, haven't we? Well, our Bible tells us, if you look in there, you'll find that it says, to whom much is given, much will be required. We have been given much. An overabundance, beyond what many could imagine, has been given to us. When verse 10, it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I don't know what that sounds like to me, but those words to you, but those words to me have a sound of finality to them. The door was shut. Again, from my prison experience, when you walk through those electronic doors and you hear that metal gate shut behind you, you hear that electronic bzzz as the latch clicks into place, you know that you're in there unless someone lets you out. You go through the first gate and it slams shut. You walk through the second gate, it slams shut. You walk through the third gate and it closes behind you and clicks shut. The door is shut. Well, in this case, Jesus says the door was shut. Now here are some young girls. They had prepared for this wedding. They had traveled a distance to go to this wedding. They had prepared their lamps. They had polished the globes. They had done what was needed, they thought, to get in. But they encountered an unexpected delay, and the door was shut. No second chance. No quickly making amends. The door was shut. I had to think about that little boy that was killed 2 weeks ago. Mom was standing right close by there, but there was no backing up. It was instant and it was final. No amount of wishing, It didn't matter how many tears were shed. The door was shut. It was final. It was closed. There was no backing up. And so it's going to be when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's going to be final. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be surprising. And it's going to be the end. Verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. See, this story is very connected to the question that the disciples had earlier. We see here the wedding that they had so diligently prepared for, they missed. They missed it. They wanted another chance. They knocked on the door. They cried, Lord, Lord, but it was too late. They heard those dreadful words, I know you not. Now earlier, they had been so confident, so excited as they started out, but they missed it. They missed it. They didn't make it. And this parable Jesus gave to us. He gave this parable for you and I to read today, not only as a bedtime story, not only as a nice little saying of Jesus, but as a reality that some are going to start out for that wedding, but they're not going to endure into the end. And he gave this parable so that it could be different for you and I. The reason isn't just to give us our fate and doom, and there's nothing we can do about it. The reason for this parable is so that you and I notice this story, sit up, take heed, and make sure that our lamps are burning. So the exhortation to us this morning is that we would watch and endure. Be faithful to the end. May God bless.